Good afternoon and welcome. Good to see everybody here. We're very appreciative of your presence. And I hope that you will take out a Bible and follow along, make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. When I get to talk to people that are visiting, people from out of state, whether it be friends, family, or just new people, I like to find out about how the church is doing where they're at. And sometimes that is just an incredibly encouraging conversation that you have, and sometimes it's an incredibly discouraging conversation that you have when you find out that congregations that are loved and that you're familiar with have experienced divisions, strife within them that has caused them to separate to where they just can't even get along with one another anymore and can't worship with one another. And that is a very painful thing to experience and to think about. I consider myself very blessed to be a part of this congregation. I'm so thankful. Bonnie and I have been here for many, many years, and overall we have experienced very little trouble. I mean, we've had some things come up here and there, but it's overall been very small, and I attribute that primarily to humility, love, sacrifice, and wisdom, not just from leadership, but from everybody, because it takes everyone for us to be united. But as I hear about other congregations that are struggling, I'm mindful that I don't want that to happen here. And it's important for us to keep in mind that it can at any time. It really only takes one person to cause turmoil. It takes more people to give that turmoil legs, to let it keep going and to let it grow. And so while we may not ever be able to prevent one person from causing trouble, we certainly can prevent it from being a trouble that grows. And I want us to consider then ways that we can avoid this painful division, this thing that would cause us to have pain in our heart when we think about each other. That would cause some to say, well, I can't even worship here. Or while the struggle is going on, to actually go home and just feel worn out because you worshiped God together. And the pain and the struggle that goes on there. I would certainly like to avoid that. So some things that we can do to avoid painful divisions when troubles come up. And the first one is we need to watch out for power grabbers. You need to watch out for somebody who is about themselves. One of the things that divisions, I mean, whenever I hear about a division, I ask what the subject is. But the subject is frequently not the source of the division. Sometimes it is. Sometimes there's a division because this particular subject came up and we simply could not find a way to resolve it, and the issue was the issue. Well, that's not always the case. For example, there was a church in Denver that divided over the subject of whether they could partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening. That's not what divided them. Now, that may have been the issue, but we have people that have a difference of view on that concept within our midst. And it has not divided us. That issue does not have to divide us. And I believe if you talk to the people that were a part of that division, they would not say, well, the reason why we divided was this issue purely. They would talk about behaviors that were involved. Now, I wasn't there, so I'm not going to say that with that particular congregation, it was because somebody was a power grabber, but you have to watch out for them. There are people who are looking to get followers. So in Acts chapter 20, and verse 29, when Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus, he's warning that even within the eldership, there were power grabbers. There were people who were seeking followers of themselves. And so he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And so here, Paul is passionately preparing them for this devastating situation where there's going to be somebody who comes in and changes doctrines and changes things for the purpose of getting people to follow them. You got to watch out when people are trying to get followers. That's a very dangerous thing. In 3 John, verses 9 and 10, it talks about Diotrephes. I don't know, with the name Diotrephes, I think he was born for trouble. But It says, I wrote something to the church by Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So here's where it starts off. He loves being first. He loves the attention. And that's part of the problem. It's not just the issues that come up, it's him. It says, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And there's something you need to pay attention to with power grabbers. You're not just looking at the issue that they're presenting, you're looking at their behavior, at their actions, at their deeds. Included with that, you're looking at their words. What sort of accusations are made against the other side? These people who disagree with us. Are we accusing them about bad motives? Are we accusing them of evil deeds without evidence? Those are things to consider in saying, this person, maybe I agree with his issue, but this person isn't who I need to follow. This is a bad person. He's not behaving properly. Titus chapter 3, a very difficult passage in my estimation to fulfill, warns us that we need to take action. There are people that are going to be power grabbers. There are people that are actually seeking to cause division, cause trouble. And we have a responsibility to recognize that, warn that person, and ultimately take action against them if necessary. So he says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Like I said, that's not always easy. But unfortunately, sometimes when a church divides, the reason why is we failed. We failed to take action early. We failed to recognize this person is causing trouble. We got to stop this person. That's not pleasant, and it's not always easy to see. I received a phone call from a guy one time, and sometimes people will call and they just want... they want to study an issue. They want to get a perspective on a doctrinal issue. And that's fine, and I'll be happy to answer that. This particular doctrinal issue was causing a rift within the congregation. Here was the problem. Eventually, I started to realize he wasn't looking to see what the Scripture says. He wanted to see what I said. Do you know what the difference is? One is, I'm trying to find the truth. The other one is, I'm trying to get a list of supporters. That is somebody who is causing trouble. And I had to warn him about that, saying, you're walking a really fine line here. You've got to be very careful that what you're trying to do is find truth, not find supporters. Because when you're trying to find supporters, you've become the power grabber. You've become the problem. And so for us, what we need to do is not only don't follow a power seeker, but also don't be one. So first thing is watch out for power grabbers. Second thing is we need to keep personal relationships out of it. I know that's not easy to do, but you're going to be really close to some people. There are some people that you've known all of your life. There are some people you're related to. There are some people you really like. There are some people you don't. Even within the church, there are some people where we just always rub each other the wrong way. I don't know what it is, but we always do. That can never enter into the unity discussion. You can't follow somebody's views because you really know them and you really love them and you're really related to them. Or you can't reject somebody because you really don't like them and you really rub against them. So Galatians chapter 2 reminds us that error can come from any source. Paul reminds us of this when he comes to Jerusalem and he finds, of all people, Peter the apostle and Barnabas the encourager in error in their behavior. And so he says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Now, Peter and Barnabas don't agree with what they're doing. They don't agree with their own behavior. But they're following people. They're following the circumcision. Some of them are following now Peter. Whether we're talking about an apostle, whether we're talking about a well-known disciple who's just the encourager, It doesn't change the fact that we have to separate ourselves from that when it comes time for there to be an issue. It's not about who you know. It's not about who you like. Paul tells Timothy that in regards to his behavior within the church, he's to show no preferences. And so in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21, he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." So Timothy doesn't have the right to say, well, this one person has really been helpful to me. He's really been supporting to me, and now I'm going to be on his side. You don't get to do that. Nor the other way and say, well, this person's always been a thorn on my side. Now I finally get to really oppose him. When we take sides like that, painful division is inevitable. So what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1? This whole book is about a division within the church. There was problems in Corinth, and Paul's writing to resolve the problems, and it's summarized saying, we need to be united. We need to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. He gives the first illustration of their problem of division in verse 12. He says, "Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" At some point, we have to recognize that you can't pick an individual. What unites us is not our friends. What unites us is Jesus. And we must never forget that. Because as soon as we start picking on a particular member or a preacher or horrible situations within congregations, preachers versus the elders, am I going to support the elders or am I going to support the preacher? It shouldn't be that way. There shouldn't be that sort of division of people, of individuals. Third, we need to discern between truth and opinion. I know that's not easy to do, but we're told to stand firm for truth. There is no room for compromise. And Jude 1 and verse 3 says, "Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered." In Acts 15, verses 1 through 2, there were some people who came in and started saying, on top of the gospel, people must also be circumcised, which nullifies the gospel. Paul knew it. Paul writes Romans to say that. Paul writes Galatians to say that. You can't add additional requirements to God's word. And so what he says is when these people come in, look how he responds in verse 2. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Here's a man of peace, Paul is, but he's saying at this point, I have to stand up and I have to fight over this subject. I have to debate over it. So we have to determine, is this a scriptural issue? Is this something that God has taught us that we cannot compromise? How often, though, have you found divisions where that's not the case? The one that I was most recently listening to was one where, honestly, there was no scripture on the subject whatsoever. And they're going to divide over it. Because they didn't properly recognize that it was a matter of expedience and a matter of opinion. And in those areas, instead of us standing firm and standing strong, saying, this is what I think and this is what I believe and this is what we'll do. On those areas, we have to recognize and say, this is what I think. I will listen to what you think. Let's see how we can resolve these things in peace. Recognizing that opinions, my opinions, are of no more value than yours. And no more authoritative than yours. And likewise. And so in Romans, and we're getting to this in the Sunday morning class, but in Romans 14, yeah, there are differences within the church. That's a common thing. There are some things we have to stand on and say, this is the faith of Christ. We cannot change it. We cannot compromise it. But there are other things, and as he goes through this chapter, he's going to say, God's able to make them stand. They're fine if they do it. They're fine if they don't. These things are expediencies, opinions. And he says in verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith. That is, accept the one who's different than you. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. He goes on in Romans chapter 15. He says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. He gives this illustration of Romans 14 verses 13 through 21 about food In this particular case, it was some people had this opinion that they were allowed to eat certain foods, and other people thought they couldn't. Now, we could be talking about meat sacrificed to idols, and it's an issue of idolatry. We could be talking about just the idea of certain food. You know, I mean, we have vegans today, we have vegetarians today, who on a religious level say, I don't have a right to eat meat. Whatever it is, we have to recognize that's not part of God's doctrine, that's a part of a personal opinion. Respect their opinion. And don't destroy them for your freedom, for your right. So read that, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. And so here's this pursuit, this sacrifice of opinions, pursuing the things that create peace. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about the same basic subject. And verse 12, he warns that we could easily, through our rights and through an area where we're not wrong, suddenly become wrong. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So, third point is we have to discern between truth and opinion. That's not easy, but you have to do it. You have to figure out, is this God's unnegotiable word? Or is this my personal view, my opinion? That doesn't weaken it. You still have to follow it. You still have to uphold it for yourself, but you have to have a proper respect for others as well. Fourth thing is we have to love unity a lot. When problems come up, it gets easy to quit. It gets easy to throw up our hands and say, we'll never get through to these people. They're so wicked, they're so mean, they're so cruel. That's fine, I quit. I'm not going to do this. And to just leave. There has to be a passion for unity for us to overcome the struggles that might come up. We need people within a congregation who are truly passionate, not just about figuring out which side they're going to go on, but figuring out how they're going to resolve the issue between each other. So we need people that are passionate like Jesus and will pray in the midst of darkness. In the midst of this, they will say, let's keep praying for unity. Wouldn't that be great? Congregations having problem. Every time they start to discuss it, the first thing they do is pray for unity. Wouldn't that be good? Start off with a focus on, we're not trying to divide, we're trying to fix this. Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 23, the night in which he's betrayed, he's got all these sort of things that are on his mind, and what's he thinking about? He's praying that we'll be unified. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. You know, when you're not fighting for unity, you're fighting against his prayer and his wish on that night. We got to be passionate about this. Passionate enough to pray for it like he did. Passionate enough to make it happen. So Matthew 5 and verse 9, what does Jesus say with the blesseds and the beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers. We got to have people that are in there who are actively trying to make unity happen, trying to make peace occur, trying to create it in the circumstance of turmoil. We need people that are passionate about unity, that they're willing to sacrifice things for it, willing to sacrifice their opinions, willing to sacrifice things they really like and care for. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, is where Paul says, if I'll give up meat for my brother. Now, honestly, Paul's a man. I'm a man. Other people in here are men, not all of you. Some of you are women. Men, how important is meat to you? Ask Bonnie, she'll tell you, I haven't had a meal if it didn't have meat. It's like she says, I have salad. Salad's not a meal. It lacks meat. Paul's not saying meat doesn't matter to me. Paul's saying unity and my brothers matter more. We got to have people that are willing to make big sacrifices, not of truth, but of their own personal preferences, things that they truly adore and care for. They've got to be willing to give it up. We need people that are passionately willing to sacrifice for each other if we're going to have unity. If we're going to have peace, we need people that are going to make the passionate plea like Paul is in all of 1 Corinthians, saying, be of the same mind and of the same judgment. He's appealing to them. He's begging them. We need people within the congregation begging and appealing. Sometimes it starts off where it's one family versus another family. Every other family ought to be begging and appealing for unity to be accomplished, for there to be a focus on getting this resolved and for there to be peace. We need enough passion for unity that we're willing to endure for it, because there will be pain. It will hurt. And it may linger. But you just keep going. Because eventually, if we work hard enough and we work well enough, very, very frequently, the problem can be resolved and the pain can go away. But we have to have people that are willing to endure. So what I've said up to this point is how we avoid painful divisions is we got to watch out for those power seekers. And sometimes we have to reject them and remove them if necessary. Keep personal relationships out of it. Discern between truth and opinions. Love unity a lot. And I'd like to add one final thing. Ultimately, you got to love God more. Every time there's a division, sin has been a part of it. I can't imagine a way in which there's a division without sin being a part of it. But that does not mean that every person involved in the division has sinned. Sometimes we just have to make a stand. Sometimes we have to accept a division. Because some people will hold to truth and some people will hold to error. And they will not let go of it. And then what can we do? In the end, we must not love this building more than God. We must not love this particular group more than God. In the end, we must love God above all things, and you do what it takes. But do not forget and do not ignore that it is impossible to love God without also loving your brothers and sisters. We have to have a love for one another. And it must not ever be easy for us to separate and go different ways. Again, this is sort of a preventative thing. We got to do it every now and then. I am so thankful it's preventative. Some of you have not had much experience with other congregations, and I've told you before, I'll tell you again, you don't even know how blessed you are. You don't know how wonderful it is to be a part of a group that really loves each other. It is a wonderful thing. And it's up to us to maintain it. And it's up to us to keep it what God wants it to be. Do not look to the others. It only takes one to ruin it. And it takes all of us to maintain it. We all have a part. And I thank all of you for doing your part thus far. Let's continue to do so. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become a part of a great family. We give you an opportunity to have your sins washed away, to have a hope of eternal life. We're offering you an awful lot. If you've decided you want to give up the life of sin, if you want to give up the destiny of destruction, and doomed to an eternity in hell, well, then why not take action tonight? If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, why not come forward, confess that faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, how easy it is for us to quickly start following Satan instead of God. And really, how hard is it to come back? There's just a few rows between you and coming back and praying to God for forgiveness. We will pray with you, and He has promised to forgive you. So won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want